What do you smell like today? What do you want to smell like? What do you want to be? What's our goal? What do we want to be? For being is the basis of a Christian life. What we are. A man named Jim Woodruff said that 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 6:1 is the minister's handbook. And when I say minister, I'm not talking about preachers, I'm talking about servants. We have kind of perverted language because we follow denominational thinking. When we talk about a minister, who do we usually think of? We say, Robert's our minister. What do we mean? He's our preacher. It's not what the word minister means. The word minister comes from the word that we translate servant. So we're talking about servants. He said that 2:14 through 6:1 is a servant's handbook, God's people. And he breaks that area down by the verbs that he finds in there or some of the participles. In chapter 2:14 through 3:18, it is controlled by the verb to be. What we are, being. In 4:1 through 18, it's controlled by the verb having. Having this ministry, having this treasure in earthen vessels. In chapter 5, it's controlled, chapter 5, 1 through 17, by the word knowing. We know that if our earthly tabernacle is put away, we have an eternal home made by God. We know, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. From chapter 5, 18 to 6, 1, it's controlled by the word working together. So we want to talk this morning about being. And what we want to be is the sweet savor of Christ. That's the reason I asked you what you smell like this morning. What do you smell like? Are we stinking? Or are we the sweet savor of Christ? This morning we want to talk about just four verses. I was going to do chapter 2:14 through 3:18, which is one topic of being. But I can't even get through four verses. So we'll just do the first point of the being. Being is the foundation word. Being is the most important thing. Being is the essence of God. The first song we sang this morning, if you remember, James led us in a song, God is love. And we love the fact that God is love. But God is love is secondary to the fact that God is. God is. He told Moses, when he goes into Egypt to tell the Israelites that Jehovah is, I am that I am, the being of God. Being is the heart of Christianity. What we are. It dominates. It's a dominating theme in the New Testament. As we see that our being is of greater importance than our doing. Our attitudes are more important than our actions. Our inward part is more important than our outward parts. Jesus expresses this over and over. Jesus' statement to the Jews were famous for doing and not being. They had it all backwards. Jesus tells them, Matthew 15 and 7 and 8, he says, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In chapter 23 of Matthew, where he really chastises these Pharisees, he says in verse 26, he says, thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the platter, that the outside may become cleansed also. Two verses down, he says, in verse 28, he says, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Jesus tells them they are not anywhere close to what God desires. He's talking to the most religious people in the world. These are the most religious people that are known. These are the Pharisees. And when Jesus began his ministry, he's baptized in Matthew 3. Matthew 4, 1 following, he goes through his temptation. And when he gets to 17, he begins his ministry. And what's the first thing he says? In chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew, it says, "From this time on, he began to preach, saying, Repent. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Robert spoke last week on repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. Often we use repentance when we really mean confession. Often we hear people say, "Well, I repented of my sins." No, you confess your sins. Repentance means a change of mind, a total new mindset. Jesus says, "You hypocrite Jews are going to have to begin to think like Jesus thinks, to speak like Jesus speaks, to act like Jesus acts, to react like Jesus acts, to love the things Jesus loves, to hate the things Jesus hates, and to walk in the steps of Jesus." And Jesus says, this is going to take a completely new man. In John 1, verse 11, he says, "He came into his own," Jesus, "came into his own, and his own received him not." Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, unto all them that believed in him." When you come to Jesus, Jesus gives us the right to become children of God. But he says that takes a total new birth. This change is so complete and so radical, it requires a new birth. He tells Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, "Except you be born anew," he says, "verily, verily, except you be born anew, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus says, "How can a man when he's old be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Verily, verily," twice in verse 3 and in verse 5. Actually, what the original language says is amen. That's the word amen. Amen, amen. You're going to have to be born anew if you're ever going to see the kingdom of God. That requires being born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus says, when he says, "Repent ye," he's saying you're going to have to change your whole outlook on life. You're going to have to be born again. You bury that old man, the stinking, sinful old man. And the blood of Christ, which Scott talked about this morning in the Lord's Supper, washes all those sins away. You come up out of that burial, that watery grave, and you're a sweet-smelling person, smelling like Jesus. A totally new mindset. And Jesus tells those Jews, "You're not making the grade." He tells them in Matthew 12, verse 34, he says, "You offspring of vipers," nice talk, huh? "You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." What's their problem? Outward religion and never changing the heart. He said in the verse just before that in Matthew 12, 33, he says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Jesus says, don't let anybody sit on the fence. No more fence straddling. Our commission, our great commission, is to make everybody we see make a choice. He said, either make that tree good or make that tree corrupt. We don't need any of these fence setters. The Word of God does that. When we teach and when we act like Jesus, when we smell like Christ, when we speak like Christ, when we teach Christ's Word, it has two effects. To the good heart, it softens it and receives Christ. To the evil heart, it makes it harder. Preaching does that. Every time somebody rejects the call of Christ, his heart gets harder. It's a dangerous thing. People think, I'll put off Christ till I'm older. But every time they hear Christ call and reject him, the heart gets harder. No wonder Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. For the evil days are coming when you'll say, I take no pleasure in them. The heart has become hard. God's Word is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both of joint and marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what God's Word does. And God said, Isaiah 55:11, my word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish that whereunto I sent it. Amen. And that word, through sweet-smelling Christians that smell like Christ and speak like Christ and act like Christ, will either make people come to Christ or make their hearts hard. And that's what God says. Don't leave any fence setters. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. The passage we're talking about, 2 Corinthians 2:14-17, is all we're going to talk about this morning. It is controlled by the word to be. Actually, chapter 2:14-18 is controlled by the word to be. That's the to be verb. If you remember your grammar lessons, we had to be verbs. They're translated I am, you are, he is, we are, ye are. They are, and it means to be. And that's what we see here in this passage. In chapter 2:15, he will say, we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God. That's what we are. That's what we're being. He says in verse 17, we are not as the many corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity. We're not certain things. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, ye are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He says in verse 3, ye are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. He says in verse 5, we are not sufficient of ourselves. And then there's a lot of statements in here that really imply being, that don't use the word being. Because he says in verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, we are of sincerity, as of God. In the face of God, speak we in Christ. So we are being sincere. We are being before God. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, after he says, we are not sufficient of ourselves, he says, but our sufficiency is of God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. We are sufficient by God's power. We are sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. He ends the chapter in 3:18. where he says, "We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory unto glory." Transformed is a present passive verb. Passive means what we receive. Present tense in the original language means what you're being. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what we're being. Paul makes 3 points. He'll break down this 2:14 through 3:18 by making 3 points. Point number one is the only point we'll talk about tonight. Today? It's not night, is it? He says, we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God. Point number two, which we will make sometime other than today, is chapter 3, verse 5. We are, 5 and 6, we are sufficient as ministers of Christ. Point number three is, from chapter 3, 18, we are transformed into the image of God. Now, before we go into that any further, we want to talk about who is the we and the us. Who is the we and the us that Paul is talking about? A lot of times, authors use the word we or us speaking singularly. It's an editorial device so that they don't sound too proud. That's not Paul's problem. Because Paul in chapter 1, 15 through 2, 13 uses the first person singular I throughout the passage. When he gets to chapter 7 where he's fighting against the falseness of the Judaizers, from chapter 7 on he uses I completely. But in chapter 2, 14 through 6, 1, everything we read, with a couple exceptions, Paul uses we or us. Who are the we and us? We need to pay close attention to pronouns. Who is speaking and to whom? Paul and Timothy. You look in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church in Corinth. So the we, usually throughout here, would probably be speaking of Paul and Timothy. But what is the effect that they want to get by what they're teaching? Paul tells Timothy, who is an uninspired teacher of God, in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things which you heard from me, the same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So whatever Timothy got from Paul, Paul told Timothy, you pass that on. Listen to what he said. "The things you received from me among many witnesses, the same." Nothing added, nothing taken from it, nothing changed. The same you commit to faithful men. So the we and the us usually would refer to Timothy and Paul. But what he's wanting the Corinthians to do is to be like them. So the we and the us is passed on to we and us that's set here today. Now some people say the we and the us, Paul is speaking about the apostles. That could be. But what did God, when God commanded, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, what did he tell the apostles? The Great Commission was given to the apostles only. Does it apply to us? Of course it does, because he said, go and make disciples of all nations. I'm in Matthew 28:19. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Whatever God or Jesus commanded the apostles were to command us. So that the outcome of what Paul is telling here is what he wants all of us to be. Although in many statements, he's making the statement, Paul and Timothy, or the apostles, whatever he means by the we and us, to the Corinthian people. But he says, be ye imitators of me. So whatever Paul's doing, he tells us to be imitators. Be just like Paul. Be just like Timothy. Is what he's talking about here. Chapter 2, 14 to 17. He says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God, to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one, a savor of death unto death. To the other, a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we're not as the many corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the face of God, speak we in Christ. When Jesus gave the great commission to the apostles, which we just spoke of, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16, 15. Matthew 28, 19, go make disciples of all the nations. That's the great commission. Jesus doesn't have a secondary plan. That is his plan. Men, spread the gospel. But by the writing of 2 Corinthians, by the time 2 Corinthians was written, that great commission is no longer a plan. It is a reality. It's being worked day by day, and that's what he says. What did he start out by saying? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. He's painting the picture of a Roman triumphant general. When Rome sent their generals with their armies out, when they were triumphant over a country, they came back to Rome and had a great triumphant procession. It was a great celebration. And when they would enter into the city, the magistrates of that city would go, they would begin the procession, and behind them trumpets were blaring. And behind them, all the spoils that they took from that country, all the treasures that they got, were brought in a procession down through the streets of Rome. And right behind that was white oxen, which was to be offered as sacrifices to the gods of Rome who were victorious. Behind those oxen were the captives from the country that they took all these captives. And at the head of these captives was the king of that country. Following that was the officials and the officers of the general's army. And they walked in with musicians, with trumpets and dancing and playing. And behind them all come the general on his great white horse. A great celebration of the victory. Paul says, that's us. Amen. Look at the picture. He always leads us in triumph in Jesus Christ. Not only that, he maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. As this procession goes into the city of Rome with great celebration, all the priests of the gods of Rome were offering incense to their gods. The air was filled with the aroma of incense. Paul says, that's us. Every place we go, we're always victorious in Christ.
Amen.
Beautiful statement.
Yes, sir.
We smell like Jesus. Like all that incense, Paul is saying, all that sweet savor of Christ is a smell of triumph in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's saying that every place, in every time, the knowledge of Jesus is triumphing. That's for us to be doing. That's for us to be that sweet aroma of Christ. Here is the sweet savor, as we see being what we are called to be. The statement is in 2 Corinthians 2, making manifest through us the savor of his knowledge, that's Christ's knowledge, in every place. For we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God, to them that are saved and to them that perish. Whether they accept it or they don't accept it, that's between them and God. We are led in triumph when we preach the word. When we are transformed into the image of Christ, when we think like Christ and we speak like Christ, we talk like Christ, we walk like Christ, we smell like Christ, we are in triumph all the time in Christ, no matter whether they accept it or they don't accept it. The acceptance is between them and God, not between us and them. We only need to be sincere and honest and loyal in our being transformed into the image of Christ. And when we do that, he leads us always in every place in triumph. We walk that way. We walk in that great procession that enters into Rome with all of the incense going up in the air. That's where we live when we live in Christ. Christ tells us what that aroma is. Christ tells us the to be verb also. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are, that's the to be verb. Actually, it's the, I don't want to get into Greek grammar. That's the emphatic use of it. Ye yourselves are the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are, verse 14, the light of the world. That's what we are being. It's a present tense verb, meaning that's what we're being all the time. We are being the salt of the earth. We are being the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Neither does a man light a candle and place it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shines unto all the house. It gives light to the whole house. Even so, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are the salt. That's what we're being. We are the sweet savor of Christ. We are the light of the world. In Acts, as the great commission is being put on the road, in Acts 4, after Paul's not here yet. After Peter and John has healed the lame man in chapter 3, they're thrown into prison. And in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wow, what a statement. They beheld their boldness. Who are these people? Unlearned and ignorant fishermen? And where are they standing? In front of the most glorious Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. These people that have doctor's degrees, these are doctors of the law. The Pharisees and the scribes, the highest of them. And here's these ignorant men, and he says, they beheld their boldness. They should have been intimidated, but they're not intimidated in the least. They beheld their boldness. If you read on in the context that we're in chapter 3, verse 12, it'll tell us there that having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech. Here stands these ignorant fishermen before the greatest court in the land, boldly speaking for Christ. And it says, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How'd they know they had been with Jesus? They were the sweet aroma of Christ. There was no doubt who these men were. Wherever they went, the sweet savor of Christ went with them. Whenever they opened their mouth, Christ's words came out. And they were the sweet savor unto God, the sweet savor of Christ unto God, and those that are saved and those that perish. Either way. This is the same Sanhedrin that over in chapter 7 sentenced Stephen to the death of stoning. Chapter 7, they stoned Stephen to death. Chapter 8, verse 1, it says, a great persecution arose in Jerusalem, and they were scattered all about through the regions of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. Everybody went out of there. The Christians were scattered except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. In verse 3, it says, Paul laid waste to the church, entering into every house, dragging men and women, committing them to prison. Verse 4 says, and they that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Who are these people? These are the ministers. And I'm using the word biblically, huh? These are servants. These people weren't the preachers. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. These people are the servants, the ministers, and they're going about preaching the word. And you say, but I'm not a preacher. Well, the word translated preacher shouldn't have been preaching the word, because it's the word for the spreading of the gospel. It is the word that we translate gospel in the verb form. They were gospelizing. They were good newsing. These people were walking about good newsing, which we translate preaching the word. That is not the word for preach. They were doing what the Great Commission said. They were the sweet savor of Christ and to everybody they met, whether they were obedient or whether they were not obedient. They're still the sweet savor of Christ unto God. They're still the ones that are led always in every place victorious, because they're walking in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. Passage we use often. Great passage. Ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood. That's a kingly priesthood. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He called us and had us be born new in Christ, so we smell like Christ, that every place we went, we can show the excellencies of God. The one who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're the ones who know. We go there smelling like Jesus and sounding like Jesus and acting like Jesus. He says in verse 12, same chapter. I'm in 1 Peter 2. Having your behavior seemly amongst the Gentiles. Peter was writing to Jews, Christian Jews. Gentiles are the heathens. He says, have your behavior seemly amongst the heathens, the non-believers, that wherein they speak evil of you, that they may see your good works which they behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. These people are smelling like Christ. They are the sweet savor of Christ. And that's what we're called to be. You see, chapter 2, 14 through 17 is the fulfillment. It is showing the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 30, speaking of time, Jesus says in chapter 28, verse 20, you don't go to 30, 20 is the last one, excuse me. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the earth." And he tells us here in chapter 2, 14, he says, he always leads us in triumph. So Jesus said, "I'm always with you." And in 2:14 of 2 Corinthians, he's always leading us. And in space, in area, wherever. He says in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." He says in verse 14, we are made manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. So he says, go into all the earth and preach the gospel. He says, we are the savor in every place. We're fulfilling what God or what Jesus commanded us, the Great Commission. And it is to every person. In Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, you're the sweet savor of Christ unto God, to them that are saved and to them that perish. The believers are baptized, they're saved. Those that don't believe are lost. A savor of one unto death, the savor of the other, of life unto life. We are the sweet savor. Christ revealed that when we encounter the people of this earth, that what we speak, and in this passage, how we smell, will determine where they spend eternity. Because the result is either salvation or condemnation. One of the two. That's what I said earlier. Make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the true tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. Make everybody make a decision. That's what we're here for. Make everybody choose where they're going to spend eternity. When everybody closes his eyes in death, or the day that Jesus comes, when they face God, they have to know that they chose to go where they're going. That's our task. Make everybody make a choice. God told the children of Israel, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He said, I call heaven and earth as witness that this day I set before you life and death, a blessing and a curse. Choose you life that you may live and your children after you. Make a choice. Don't let people sit on the fence. Elijah says in 1 Kings 18, 21, how long go you limping between the two sides? If Jehovah's God, serve him. If Baal, then serve him. We're the sweet aroma of Christ unto them that are saved and them that perish. Either make people make a decision to serve Christ or serve their God, Satan. One of the two. Jesus says, don't leave anybody in the middle. There is no middle. And Paul says that this is a great task. Paul, after he makes the statements that he made in verse 14 and 15 and 16, ends verse 16 by saying, who is sufficient for these things? Who can do all this? Who can be led in triumph in all times? Who can be the savor of Christ unto God? Who can be the savor of those that are saved and those that are lost? He said, it's a great task. Who's sufficient for these things? Well, he tells you the answer in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He says there, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to count anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit of God, for the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. God makes us sufficient. But before God can make us sufficient, he tells us the characteristics of the man that God can make sufficient as the sweet savor of Christ in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says it's going to take a character that is honest and sincere and authentic. We are not as the many, corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity. That's the characteristic that needs to have before God can bring you into being the sweet savor of Christ. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, but we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, I'm an open book. Just look at me anywhere you want to. Have nothing to hide. When Christians tell you that's none of your business, that means they have something to hide. The only reason we don't want everybody to know what we're doing is because we have something to hide. Paul said, he set himself before the conscience of all men in the sight of God. Because, not as the many corrupting the word, but as a sincerity. Not only do we need to be authentic, sincere, and honest, we have to be men of authority. Now remember, our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. But it's God that gave us the commission. When God gives you the commission, he says, God made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. It's God that gave the great commission through Jesus. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and preach the gospel to all the creation. It's God that gave the commission. So he says in chapter 2, verse 17, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the face of God, speak we in Christ. We have God's authority and God's commandment to speak God's word. Wherever you go, there ought to be an aurora of aroma around you, the sweet savor of Christ. And every time you open your mouth, people ought to hear Jesus speak. And when they see how you act, they ought to see how Jesus acts. We are the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Go preach the gospel to all the creation. Mark 16:15. That's what we are to be. That's the being that Paul's talking about in this passage. Being the sweet savor of Christ unto God. To everybody. Those that are saved and to them that perish. And any time we speak these words, the ears of those that hear them have a response. I remember when we were at Sunset, we'd go off with the instructors on meetings on break weeks. We'd come back and people would say, how many responses did you have? Well, we know what they meant. They meant how many people were baptized or got or repented of their sins. But in reality, you had as many responses as there were people hearing you. How many responses will I get today? I haven't counted. There's a couple hundred people going to respond today. Either they're going to receive Christ's word and be more like Christ, or they're going to reject Christ's word and become more hardened. So anytime we speak, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, maketh manifest through us the savor of His knowledge in every place. If you're not the sweet savor of Christ, you stink. To be blunt, huh? That's a little blunt, isn't it? If you haven't taken the old stinking sinful man and buried it and come in contact with the blood of Christ that cleanses all that stink away and raises you up out of that grave as a man that smells like Christ. If you've not done that, you have no salvation. Or if you've had the salvation and you've lost the scent, like you said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt's lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing. Be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You may need to come to Christ and get rid of your stink and become the sweet savor of Christ. You may need to come back and repent and renew your thinking and renew your sweet savor in Christ. If there's any way that you can be helped in Christ today, let us know. We're going to stand and sing. You can come right down and let all your wishes be known.